Okay. We are continuing our study tonight on the life of Abraham. And now we are going to hit a monumental moment in Abraham's life tonight. We have now been studying the life of Abraham for, two, 3 months or something like that. I know time flies when you're having fun. We're now on part 11. And after the first 10 parts of Abraham's life, a journey that began in Genesis chapter 12, we had a monumental moment tonight, which is the birth of Isaac. Okay? The promise that was made many, many, many chapters ago about descendants and children and all this kind of stuff, finally, the long-awaited promise gets fulfilled tonight, as we're going to take a look at Genesis chapter 21. I know last week I was out, so we talked about something different. So just kind of get us back in the mindset here, Abraham, and get like the right frame of mind as we're going in here. Abraham has now been waiting for Isaac for many, 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 many years. Our journey started off more than 30 years ago when God told Abraham, I need you to leave your country. I need you to go to a different place. And he didn't know what was in store for him. He didn't know what God was going to give him or anything like that. And he faced challenges. He faced trials. He faced frustrations. He faced so many different tests along the way. And finally, tonight, he gets some reward here when he gets the birth of his son Isaac. You know, when you look at the life of Abraham, especially when you see tonight, you know, when he kind of gets this kind of reward, Abraham's journey, which we've been talking about for the past several weeks, is very similar, in my opinion, to the journey that many of us take in life. When you kind of look at your relationship with God and how you kind of progressed along the way, my guess is that your story is kind of like my story, is kind of like everyone else's story. Which is that at some point in time, you know, regardless of where you were, what you were doing, whether you were bad and crazy or you were an angel like I always was, there came a certain point in time in your life where you decided to take your relationship with God seriously. All right? You may have been going through the motions as a kid or something like that, but there came a point in time in life, some of you may have been recently, some of you may have been many years ago, came a point in time where something touched you, something changed your life, your life was somehow touched, changed by God. And that began, like in any relationship, the honeymoon. Let's think back. That honeymoon with God. What the book of Revelation chapter 2 calls the first love with God. You remember the honeymoon with God, right? Honeymoon with God was great. Prayer was fun. Ah, I can't wait to pray. I don't want to spend more time in prayer. Egbeia, I would take the Egbeia, I'd take my Bible and I'd try to memorize as many parts of it as I could. I couldn't wait to read the Bible more. I couldn't wait to listen to sermons. I couldn't get enough. I would read short passages from the Bible and man, it's alive and prayer is fiery and everything is just boom, and everything's on top of the world. During that honeymoon period, life isn't the same, right? Life has a new taste. The old life, the old ways, even like I said, if you weren't a crazy kid, if you were just living normal, the old ways somehow is tasteless. Okay, it doesn't seem like it has much value to it. Hey, the honeymoon is great, but I haven't found one marriage where the honeymoon lasts forever. And the same thing with our relationship with God. Honeymoon doesn't last forever. Just like in a regular marriage, honeymoon is great on top of the world. Then you come back, you start to face the problems and the trials of life. It's the same thing with your relationship with God. After the honeymoon with God comes trials, comes frustrations, comes now all of a sudden prayer is difficult and it's boring. Now all of a sudden prayer doesn't get answered. Now all of a sudden all the things that I gotten rid of from my old life that I thought I didn't even have a desire to do anymore, somehow those things start to come back. And that leads to failures, it leads to frustrations, and leads to problems. The question is what to do when this happens? What to do when the honeymoon seems to have ended? Well, let me tell you what not to do, which is what most people spend their time doing. What most of us try to do is try to go back to the honeymoon. Try to go back. Spend all of our time and all of our effort to get back to what we used to have. And that sounds logical. I used to have a good spiritual life. I was on fire for God and life was great. So let me go back to that. There's a problem with that. What's the problem? Problem is that God doesn't go backwards. God goes forwards. The culmination of any marriage is not the honeymoon. Even though the honeymoon is great, and even though the honeymoon is beautiful, and even though the honeymoon is so much fun, it's not the peak. It's the start. Okay? And it's through the trials of life that aren't any fun, and through the frustrations of life that aren't any fun, that God takes us deeper and deeper, that the marriage gets deeper and deeper and more intimate and more close so that we can reach that pinnacle that we're supposed to get to. And it's the same thing with God. What I'm trying to say is that we must realize that the pains of life, the frustrations of life, and the failures of life, especially the spiritual life, don't always look at them as necessarily something which you don't want to have anything to do with. In fact, those are often God's way of taking you into a deeper fellowship with Him. You see what I'm saying? We were here, and we spent all of our time trying to get back to step one. Why are you trying to go back to step one? Step one was just step one. God has step 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, all these great things. But to get to those steps, there's sometimes some pain, sometimes some frustration, sometimes some failure, sometimes some feeling like you're the worst person in the world. But the worst thing that you can do is just try to go back to step one. What we're going to see with Abraham, see that very clearly right now. Abraham's life with God started off pretty good, all right? And it was promises and visions and all those kinds of great stuff. But we've seen a lot of trials that he's had to go through along the way because he endured those trials and because he went through those frustrations and the failures. We saw lots of failures for Abraham. He was able to get to Isaac right now in chapter 21. Put another way. The theme of our discussion tonight, as you see there from the title, we're talking about two people, Isaac and Ishmael, the two kids of Abraham. And these two young men represent two different ways to go through life. We're going to talk about Abraham, about Isaac and Ishmael, but the bigger picture that we're talking about tonight is two ways of living life, all right? And you see them right there. Living in the flesh versus living in the spirit. Living by works or living by grace. Living by the law or living in Christ. Those are all different ways of saying the same thing, of these two different models of living life. There's only two choices. Either you're doing things on your own or you're doing things through God. Those are the only two options in life. Either you're operating in the flesh or you're operating by grace in Christ. The first option, flesh, works, law, always leads to the same thing, which is failure. Okay? Always leads to failure. Maybe not failure today, but it's inevitable that one day you will fail as long as you're doing things in that way. And by the same token, the right side, the spirit, the grace, and doing things in Christ always leads to victory. Again, if not today, then tomorrow it will. This is an important lesson that Abraham has been learning now for many, many, many chapters, and it culminates tonight. And this is the kind of lesson that, unfortunately, we can talk about it tonight. We can have sermons, we can read Bible studies about it. It's the kind of lesson that can't be taught. It's the kind of lesson that can only be experienced. And that lesson is that, like I said, that as much as you're doing things in the flesh, as much as you are trying to attain things by your works, and as much as you are trying to be righteous by the law, okay, it will always lead to failure. And it's the kind of thing that, like I said, God has to teach us this lesson, that the stuff that we try to do can never be successful in and of ourselves. Some people learn this lesson after a year. Most people don't. Some people learn it after 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. Most people don't. Abraham took him more than 95 years to learn this lesson. It's not a mental lesson. Okay, it's a lesson that I know, that you know, that we could teach, that all of us could teach. But the problem is, until we've experienced it, that flesh equals failure, we're going to keep on going through this cycle. God keeps us going through until some of us, like, he's got to beat that thing into our head. That flesh equals failure. Flesh equals failure. Not even 1% flesh, okay? Not even 1% doing things of the works or of the law is acceptable to God until we are. I know I say this and we've all said this before. Until we are 100% relying on God, 100%, then we go back through the cycle. And if we're 95% relying on God, puts us back through the cycle of failure until we get to 96%. And if we're 96% and we're still relying on ourselves, just 4%, back through failure, even if it's just 4% relying on ourselves, even if we're relying on ourselves 1%, he must put us through the failure and the frustration until we realize, until it's 100% relying on God, that's the only way to get things done. Okay? Let me try to make this practical for you in case you don't understand. Because if you don't understand this, you're going to have a tough time with the Bible study tonight. I fail. I want to be good. I want to be close to God. I don't want to commit sin. I fail. I did something I shouldn't have done. I used a bad word, or I told a lie, or I had a bad thought, or I did a whatever. Every one of us is the same. When that happens, we feel guilty, and we say, I'm going to try harder not to do that. That's what we all say. I'm going to try harder. And we try harder, and we tell our Father of confession, I'm going to try harder, and then what is inevitably happens the next morning is we fail once again. And then we say, I'm going to try even harder. And then we fail before the morning's even done. And we say, I'm going to try even harder. Until we realize, wait a minute, maybe it's not my trying. So we say, okay, well, maybe let me come up with a new strategy, a new way of doing things. I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. And then, God shows us, you failed again. Even, I'm not even talking about like worldly things, even spiritual things. What I'm going to do is, then I'm going to say this prayer, and because I prayed this prayer, I'm not going to do this. Or I'm going to read the Bible before this, and that's going to make sure that I don't do this. Even that is not the 100% relying on God. Even that is trying to do stuff, techniques, strategies, in order to get myself to not fall. Relying on God 100% means realizing my own weakness 100%. Look what St. Paul said. 2 Corinthians 12. It was our quiet time from a couple days ago. Verse 10. He said, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. You know what we would call all those things? We would call all those things failures. I would take pleasure, he says, in failure, in weaknesses, in shortcomings. I take pleasure in those things. Why? For when I am weak, then I am strong. You have to understand this, for when I am weak, then I am strong. It seems like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Okay? What does it mean that when I am weak, I am strong? It's the exact same as saying, for when I am short, I am tall. For when I am inside, then I am outside. For when I am hot, then I am cold. What is he saying when I am weak? It's the exact opposite. Okay? But we just take it as spiritual, yes, strength. What is he saying? When I am weak, then I am strong. What he's saying is very, very simple. That as long as all I'm carrying in life is this piece of paper, it's easy. I can carry this. But let's say I need to pick up this piece of paper. Let's say I need to pick up this pew right here. I need to pick it up and take it outside. What's the first thing I'm going to do? I'm going to look at this guy and say, give me a hand. Right? That's logical. As if it's just a piece of paper I'm trying to take outside, I carry it in my pocket, whatever. But as soon as I try to pick up this thing, I'm going to look at the two nearest people and I'm going to say, I need help, give me a hand. And therefore, we together, collectively, are stronger than I was by myself. That's exactly what he means, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. He said, until I am weak, as long as I am able to do stuff, and as long as I am strong and successful and all this kind of stuff, I don't need any help. But when I'm weak, and when I realize my infirmity, my reproaches, my all this kind of stuff, when I realize that even 1% of me is a failure, even just 1%, if it's 99% God and 1% me, it's a failure. It's a failure. It is destined to be a failure. Until I realize that, then I can't really be strong. So he's telling us here, what we're going to see tonight, is that the only way to get that strength, to get that fullness, that gift of God or whatever it is, which is going to be Isaac for us tonight, the only way to get that is to burn off this any relying on flesh works law. And if it takes 95 years, if it takes 100 years, God will allow that to happen because he's got to burn it off. Let's go to Genesis chapter 21. Let's start in verse 1. Genesis 21, starting in verse 1. The climax of the story of Abraham's life. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, for I have borne him a son in his old age. Abraham tonight, like I said, realizes this is the fullness of the promise. All right? This is the climax. This is the pinnacle. That now Abraham was getting what his inheritance was to be in Isaac. Before we dissect it, let's just take a minute to kind of enjoy what it is that we just read and just kind of realize the sweetness of what God is doing right here. Put yourself back in the time. You're now the maid or the servant or the barber down the street or whatever in Isaac's town or in Abraham's town. There's a couple, sweet old couple, lives two houses down. The man is 100. The woman is 90. Okay? Think about that for a second. 190. The oldest person you see in this church. I mean, there's some old people in this church, okay? But there isn't anyone who's 90, and definitely not anyone who's 100, at least not that I know of. Anyone know a 100-year-old person that I don't know about? Okay, I've seen old people who can barely move, and they're like 70, 80-something. We're talking 100 and 90. And the big news is that Tata and Gidu, Grandpa and Grandma, just had a baby. Okay, this old couple walking on canes, and you see a little balloon outside their house that says, it's a boy. Okay, that's what's happening right now. Okay, exactly. What did she name the child? What did you guys just do? Exactly. Okay, don't you see the kind of irony in the whole thing? Is that the child was named Isaac, which literally means laughter. Not laughter in like a ha-ha kind of a way. Laughter in kind of like a great joy kind of a way. And kind of like an ecstasy kind of a way. That this something which is absolutely ridiculous, okay, something which is a 100-year-old man who can't even hold a cane is somehow holding a baby, and a 90-year-old woman who has to change her own diaper now has to change this baby's diaper as well. Okay? It's something which is a cause for a great joy and a great celebration. And the whole house was jumping up and down. And they named the baby appropriately Laughter. Now here's the thing here. Look here in verse 1, 2, and 3. I want you to find for me what word is stressed in verse 1, 2, and 3 that seems a bit out of place. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, by the way, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Why in those first three verses, Sarah is stressed so much? It seems as if it's not even Abraham's child. It's Sarah's kid. Okay? It seems like Abraham just happens to be like the guy standing in the delivery room, but it's Sarah's. Lord visited Sarah as he had spoken. He did for Sarah as he had spoken. Sarah conceived, and the child whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Why the Holy Scripture is stressing on Sarah? A couple weeks ago, we discussed Sarah. Does Sarah deserve the reward of the promise? Let's be straightforward here, guys. Okay, let's be honest. Who did the majority of the work here? when it came to Abraham and Sarah? Who did the hard faith thing? Who left their land? Who, let's be very blunt, Sarah didn't have to circumcise herself, okay? Abraham had to be circumcised. Abraham is the one who was always tested with the faith. Sarah's role in this whole thing, if you're honest with yourself, actually she was more of a hindrance to Abraham at times than she was a help to him. She, on more than one occasion, hurt God's plan for her life and for Isaac's life. So why does it say that the Lord visited Sarah and it stresses on Sarah and it doesn't stress on Abraham? It seems like Abraham's the guy who did the most of the work, right? Well, I just tricked you. It's exactly what we're talking about. Yeah, Abraham is the one who did most of the work. But it's not about the work. That's exactly what grace is all about. That's exactly what we were trying to get rid of in the first 100 years of Abraham's life. That it's not about what you did that got you the reward. It's about me, okay? And God is saying it's all about me, and I'll give it to Sarah if I want to give it to Sarah. Sarah didn't do anything good. Sarah didn't do anything productive. Sarah was a hindrance. Sarah had sins. It's not about her sins or her works. It's about his grace is what he's trying to say for us right here. Galatians chapter 4, verse 28 says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. We are children of promise, not children of deeds." What that means is, why am I God's son? Why are you God's daughter or God's son? Why? Because you did something very good? Why does God bless us? Because we did something? Or he blesses us? No, let's say we have a better theology. He blessed us because we didn't do bad stuff like those people. Those people did bad sins. They're not blessed by God. I didn't do bad sins. Therefore, I am blessed by God. No, you are blessed by God. You are his children simply because of a promise that he made, not that you made. Just like Isaac was not given because of their works. In fact, Isaac was given to Abraham and Sarah despite them, not because of them. Same thing with us as children of God. We are made children of God not because of ourselves, but despite ourselves, despite the bad stuff and the mistakes that we may make. Look, another verse right here. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. It says, "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Remember this, that any time you start to think about the promise of God towards you, it is not because you did something, all right? And it's only because of this verse. It's only because he, in his grace, says, "Their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more." If you go to verse 1 there, or not verse 1, verse 2, it says, "Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him." At the set time of which God had spoken to him. God has a time that he was planning from way, way, way before any of this kinds of stuff. And it wasn't because of anything Abraham did or Sarah did. It's because of his timing that he had it figured out. That's important for us to kind of keep in mind as we're going through life and thinking that we've been saying it over and over and over. It's not about us, it's about God. And it's not about us in control as much as about him in control. And he had a set time for this from the very start. Now the question that leads to, if God had a set time from the start, why didn't God tell Abraham the set time from the start? If God knows, I don't know, let me think of a random example. If God knows when I'm going to get married, why doesn't God just tell me? Put us all at ease. I'm worried it's never going to happen. Put me at ease. If God knows I'm going to overcome this bad habit, why not? God knows when he's going to fix my marriage, why not tell me? If he knows, I mean, we should communicate together. Abraham, he knew when Abraham was going to have a baby, why not tell him? Of course, we can never put ourselves in God's mind, and we can never say why God does things, but we can kind of contemplate together here. If I'd have told Abraham, remember when God appeared to Abraham, he told him, get up out of the land that you're in and go there. And I'm going to give you descendants. I'm going to take care of you. What do you think he would have done if God would have instead said, Abraham, go to a faraway land that's not going to be very nice. People are going to treat you very, very badly. And you are going to have children, but you're going to have to wait many, 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 many years to do it. You can go through all kinds of horrible, miserable times to get there. Would that encourage you and motivate you to ready to go? God knew that Abraham probably wouldn't have made it if he'd have told him the time in advance. Who can put up with the stuff that Abraham had to go and the circumcision, all this kinds of stuff? God only gives us one step at a time, because basically, for our own sake, he doesn't want to scare us and tell us all the stuff that may be ahead of us. And the only thing that kept Abraham going through this whole time was, maybe tomorrow. Maybe it's right around the corner. Maybe it's something that's coming up very, very soon. So when God gives a promise, yes, he will come through because of him, not because of me, but when he wants, at the set time that he has appointed. That's good to remember, those of you who get bitter towards God for any reason because he hasn't answered you yet. Keep in mind that he's got the set time. And Isaac will come. Just be patient. Verse 8. Now we have the good stuff right here. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Here we go. Now we have some fun. Now we're going to get into the business right now. Now we got Isaac and Ishmael side by side, child of promise versus the other one, the Egyptian guy. And we have them here, and we have more than, I don't want to say your good old-fashioned sibling rival. We have some serious business right here. Ishmael looks at the new guy on the block and scoffs or laughs in like a disdainful kind of a way. Now, you remember in the beginning I said there's two ways of living, flesh versus spirit, works versus grace, law versus in Christ. Isaac clearly is a representation of life by grace, all right, or the promise of God. Ishmael is clearly a representation of life in the flesh, or doing things in a human kind of a way. Why? Because Ishmael was the product of human planning. Abraham and Sarah said, you know, why don't you take Hagar? And Abraham said, that's a good idea. And they came up with this whole plan. Boom. Ishmael came out. Isaac was not planned by man. Isaac was in no one's mind, no one's imagination, except only God's. Isaac is the fruit of grace. Ishmael is the fruit of the flesh, or the fruit of you know, human planning and all that kind of stuff. So Isaac, let's start with him. He's the gift of God. He represents the grace side of things. Now again, I said in the beginning that God would not give the fullness of the promise until Abraham and all of us are 100% dependent upon God and relying on him 100%. And you see that clearly with Isaac. When Isaac was born, he was 100, she was 90. There's no human possible way. I don't care what anyone tells me. I don't care what Guinness Book of World Records says, that a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman should be having babies. Okay? There's no way that's even possible by science. There's no way. God had to make it so that there was no way possible for this to happen by any human ways, so that all the credit could go to him. And not just the credit, but just the understanding about how God works. Again, it's the same thing with us. The fruit of the Spirit, the spiritual goals that you have attained, that life in Christ that you have not attained but set for yourself as like a goal, will never be accomplished by Ishmael. Ishmael can never get the job done. Your own efforts, read as many books as you want to read, can't get it done. Try as many strategies and techniques, do all the things in the whole wide world that you want to do, can never get accomplished. Yeah, I mean, if we take it as the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, those things don't come by techniques. Those come only by the gift of God. Just the same way that I cannot produce any fruit that I can't produce an apple right now without a seed. I can't produce the fruit of the Spirit on my own either. I need an outside help to come with me, and that outside is God in my life. Okay? Same thing you saw with Abraham. He tried to make Isaac. He failed. He ended up making Ishmael. You can make Ishmael all you want, and you can make lots of Ishmaels, and you can do lots of things in a human, kind of limited, kind of not bad way, but it's never going to be the same as Isaac. But God, in his gift, gives Isaac. But here's the thing about Isaac. God doesn't give gifts. I don't want to say he doesn't give it freely. Of course he gives it freely. But there's always conditions around it. What had to happen with Isaac? Abraham was given Isaac, but he had to do something. Not do something to get Isaac, but do something when he got Isaac. You see what I'm saying? The gift of God is not dependent upon us, but it requires us to do something when we get it. What did Abraham have to do with Isaac after he got him? He had to circumcise him. Why? What's circumcision represent here? If Isaac represents the gift of God towards us, represents the fruit of the Spirit in our life, represents the good stuff that God gives me, anytime you get an Isaac, it must be circumcised. Circumcision is a representation, is a symbol of God's ownership. Okay? It's what signified these people who were circumcised belonged to God. They were the Jewish people. They were the Israelite nation. Circumcision, people could look and say, this person belongs to God, this person does not belong to God. Looky here. When God gives an Isaac, when God gives you a gift, it is never to be given without circumcision. It is not, God does not give us gifts so that we can have fun with them, so that we can enjoy them for personal kind of favor. If God gives a gift, you better absolutely be 100% certain that he wants to circumcise that gift and consecrate it for his use. That's why we have a little thing called tithing. Because when God gives money, it's not just so that we can be rich and fun and go to movies and all that kind of stuff. It's that we can help build the kingdom of God. When God gives health, he wants our health to be circumcised to him as well, and me to give not, to give of myself and as much time as I can. People who pray for peace in their marriage, people who pray that God would give them the best husband in the world, or the best wife in the whole wide world, God doesn't give you a godly wife or husband. God doesn't give you a good marriage so that you guys can watch TV together. Okay? You guys can watch movies and have fun together. He gives you that so that you can build the kingdom of God together. All right? Because he needs the gift to be circumcised. When God gives you a church, okay, that you love and that you appreciate, he doesn't do it so that you can just say, yes, I have a teacher that says, I love my church, St. Mark's D.C., yes. When God gives you something like that, he wants you to circumcise that and give it back to him and use it for his purposes. That's what Abraham had to do with Isaac. As soon as he was born, he was immediately circumcised and dedicated straight to God. Okay? So God likes to give Isaacs, but he needs us to circumcise them. What about our good friend Ishmael? Well, let's read about him now. Go down to verse 10. There's problems in paradise here. Therefore she said to Abraham, after the boy scoffed, Sarah steps in, and she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. Wives may want to circle that one in your Bible. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. If Isaac for us is the gift of God, then Ishmael is the symbol of the work of the flesh. Is a symbol of, like I said, human planning and human activity. And specifically today, what we see with Ishmael, is Ishmael represents, okay, remember how in the beginning I said, you know, we started that new life with God and then the old life was unappealing, but somehow that old life creeps back in. Ishmael is a symbol of that piece of the old life that's still around. Why is it still around? Maybe we didn't want to get rid of it. Maybe it dies hard. It's the symbol of the old stuff that I haven't quite gotten rid of yet. This is easy to see, okay, when I look around, when I look at my life and I look at other people's lives. That again, you start to get close to God, you start to go on that spiritual journey, on that spiritual path, you start climbing, and you know that there's certain areas that you gotta give up right away. Alright? There's certain things that gotta go right away, and boom, you get rid of those. The big things. But then there's other areas which may not be as big, which may not be apparent, which you may not even know exist, or even that they're dangerous, and they're kind of lingering around for a while. Could be a bad habit, could be a relationship, could be a job, it could be a thought, practice, judging, ego, pride kind of a thing, could be a bitterness attitude that you have or something like that. God allows these things to stick around for a while. But there comes a certain point in time when he gives the great gift of Isaac that, you know what? This has got to go. And God allowed Abraham to have Ishmael around for 14 years, but there came a point in time when Ishmael must be let go of. Okay? Again, it gets us back to this idea of separation. He needed to cut off the rest of that side. Okay? The rest of that dealing with things in a worldly way. Was it easy for Abraham to get rid of Ishmael? Did he care? Kind of just did it without caring, right? No. In verse 11 it says, the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. I'm glad this verse is in there because it shows that Abraham was a man like the rest of us. This is his first son, and now God is coming to him and saying, it's time for this boy to go. And I'm sure Abraham has got emotions like the rest of us, loved his boy, didn't want to see him go. I'm sure he was angry with God for a time. I'm sure he didn't understand why. I'm sure he questioned God. And I'm sure this caused a big problem for him, as it says right there. But the good thing about Abraham is that he still does it anyway. Okay? Doesn't even, verse 14, I'm sure this caused a big problem. He's very displeased. But in verse 14, he rises early in the morning, takes the bread, takes the water, and sends them off. Anytime God wants to take you to the next level, there has to be this kind of separation. All right, we've seen it so many times in Abraham's life, and there's so many other examples. You know, you could think of biblical examples of where God comes to give you the Isaac, but needs you to let go of Ishmael. For example, think of any examples where God wants to give an Isaac, but needs to let you go of Ishmael. I'll start you off here. Samaritan woman. He wanted to give her what? Water that springs into everlasting life. But you got to let go of the husbands. Other examples. He always wants to give an Isaac, but he's got to take Ishmael. What? You don't think of any examples? Moses, leader of God's people, had to give up riches in Egypt. He's a prince. Haven't seen the movie? Prince of Egypt. Go rent it. Okay? He was a prince, had to give that up to get that. What else? We're done some more examples. How about the disciples? In order to become, you know, sitting on their thrones and judge this and that, two of them, very practically, come follow me, I'll give you good stuff, but you gotta first leave your boat. Okay, they had to leave their boat. They had to leave Ishmael to get the, there's so many examples, okay? So the important thing to realize here is that get rid of this idea that gift of God and fun and happy and joy and laughing and everything is just peachy keen. Anytime there's gift of God, the blessed life is a life of challenge and a life of pain and a life of separation and a life where you have to let go of stuff that you really, really like. Abraham really liked Ishmael. Ishmael was his first son. He was in great distress that he had to let go of him. He did not want to let go. And I'm sure he, like us, said, God, can I have this and can I have that? Well, can't we keep him for a little bit? I'm sure he said things like, well, why I've had Ishmael now 14 years, why you got to make a problem right now? We've been living happy for 14 years. Everything's been fine. Why make a big fuss about it right now? I'm sure he wanted to keep Ishmael, as it says right there. But that's not the issue. The issue is you can't have both. John chapter 3, verse 6. Why can't I have both? Well, simple, because that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. There's no intermingling. Ishmael, no matter how much you invest in him, can never become Isaac. Right? He can never become Isaac. That which is born of flesh is always going to be flesh. And that which is born of spirit is always going to be spirit. So Abraham had to let go of the old in order to get the new. Abraham's life from start to finish was a life of separation, all right, and life of challenges and pain and anguish, but each one led him to more gifts, led him to more Isaacs. If you look back in his life, you see the progression. This is what God always wants to do. He asks us to separate from something that's painful. We do it, we get blessed, and we have to take another step of separation that's more painful, and more and more and more. Abraham in the beginning was asked to leave his country. He's asked to leave then his family. And he was asked to leave, what caused him great anger, to leave Lot, who he cared about, and he was like his son to him. All right, his only family around, he had to leave him. Then he had to very practically leave a piece of his flesh, okay? That was very, very painful for him to leave, make separation, the whole circumcision thing. And that was really, really painful. And now the next step, he has to leave, even more painful, his only begotten son, or his first begotten son, which is Ishmael. Is that the end of the pain and suffering for Isaac? No. Next chapter, he's going to have to give up Isaac as well. You know, where he has to sacrifice him. This is the life of blessing. This is the life of faith. It's a life, yes, it has pain and anguish, but the only way to get an Isaac is to give up an Ishmael. Which would you rather have, Isaac or Ishmael? Which would you rather have? Think carefully before you answer. Because the obvious answer seems to be Isaac, but it's not that simple. Because I know many people who choose Ishmael. I know many people who can live their whole lives knowing that Isaac's over there, but holding on to Ishmael over here. And trying to figure out a way to have both. But like Sarah said, it's either me or them, man. Can't have both. Can't both coexist here. I know many people who choose Ishmael. Some people don't know any better. Some people know better. And all of us know better. And a lot of us still choose Ishmael. And we don't want Isaac. Why? We can't really say, but we can kind of guess. I'm more comfortable with Ishmael, to be honest with you. I've lived with him for 14 years. I don't know who this Isaac guy is. He was just born recently. He could be a troublemaker, okay? Ishmael's not perfect, but I know how he is. I know his quirks. I know what's bad about him. I know what he listens to. I know how to discipline him. Isaac could be wacko for all I know. Could be a demon-possessed child. I don't know. Yeah, he potentially could be great. But there's a discomfort there of, this is the way I've always done things. So, I don't know. Maybe I should just kind of keep Ishmael around. It's too risky. I'll tell you another reason that a lot of times people don't want to give up Ishmael to get Isaac. Because we have this stupid idea. Because we don't understand why we need to give up Ishmael to get Isaac. We have this stupid idea that until God gives me an explanation, I don't owe him nothing. I don't know why I need to give up Ishmael. I think I should be able to have them both. So until God explains it to me, I don't owe him nothing. Says who? Who invented that theology? Not God. That ain't God's theology. Because Abraham would have loved to keep them both. Abraham loved Ishmael very, 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 very much. And Abraham went to God and said, God, please let me keep him. God, please, why? And God, how come? And God this, and God that. And the next morning, he woke up, took Ishmael out by the place, gave him his bread and his water, and said, see you when I see you, man. And that was it. God didn't owe us no explanation. God didn't have to tell you why you have to get rid of Ishmael. He says, get rid of him, you get rid of him. End of story. He says, this habit I don't like, you get rid of this habit. That's it. He says, this relationship's no good. End of story. There's nothing else to it. He's God, not us. He's the one who's giving the gifts. We put ourselves in the position of, he owes me an explanation. That's a hindrance for a lot of us. I can't explain why God wants to get rid of Ishmael in your life. But again, let's try to go deeper. Why do you think God wanted to get rid of Ishmael in Abraham's life? Why did Ishmael have to go? Couldn't God have made a compromise? He's God of peace and reconciliation. Couldn't he have made it work out somehow? Couldn't Ishmael and Isaac be like a tag team? Two are better than one. For if one falls, then he's by the whole Ecclesiastes thing, right? They can make a little small group together. Why? Why can't Isaac and Ishmael, why is it impossible? Why must it be that one of them has to go? They cannot stay. I can think of some easy answers, all right? And again, I'm not saying I know God's mind. I'm just trying to contemplate here together. Maybe there was a part of Abraham that was really proud of Ishmael. I think there would be, because that was his idea. He came up with that plan, you know? Yeah, Sarah came up with it, but I'm saying, like, it was, we didn't have any children, we came up with a great plan. Maybe there's a piece of his heart that was just a little bit too proud of Ishmael in that way. Had to go. All glory has to go to God. Maybe it wasn't pride, maybe it was love. Maybe he loved Ishmael more. He's a man, okay? This is the first son. One is never like two. You know, the second one, middle child syndrome, all that kind of stuff. But the firstborn carries the family name. Maybe he had a little bit too much love for Ishmael, and it was going to be imbalanced. And maybe also with Hagar and Sarah, and there was some kind of stuff going on there. But let me tell you what I think the real reason is. Why did God, let me ask the question this way. If Hagar and Ishmael were such a hindrance to Abraham, why did God wait all these years to say something? Why didn't God get rid of them earlier? In fact, if you remember, God brought them back after Sarah got rid of them. Remember, Sarah got in a fight with them? Sarah sent them off, and God brought them back. Why would God bring them back now only to send them away? Or bring them back then only to send them away right now? Believe it or not, I think the answer is it's out of God's grace and his compassion and his love. I think it's out of God's goodness. Sometimes we don't understand that. It seems like the opposite is true. It seems like it's out of God's meanness. It seems like it's out of God's cruelty, A, towards Ishmael and to Hagar, and B, towards Abraham for letting him get so close to Ishmael for all these years, letting him get so close to him and building this relationship that now it's like cutting off your arm. Now it's like amputating your hand to get rid of him. To be honest, it's the exact opposite. God allowed him to stay for 14 years without saying a word. He was a hindrance from day one. From day one, Ishmael was a problem in the house of Abraham for so many reasons. And he was a hindrance, and he was bad news. But you know why God allowed him to stick around and why God made it okay is because God loves Abraham so much. Because you know what God does? God never, ever takes an Ishmael without first giving an Isaac. God could have taken Ishmael 14 years ago, and he should have taken Ishmael 14 years ago. And he shouldn't have let him stick around this whole time. And he should have gotten rid of him. But God knew that would have crushed Abraham way too much. It would have killed him. It would have destroyed him. He would have committed suicide. He could. His faith was strong, but no man's faith is that strong. And out of God's great love, he allowed Ishmael to stay until Isaac showed up. I can see this very clearly in my own life. That any time God picks an Ishmael in my life to get rid of, okay, that God comes to me and says, I don't like Ishmael right here. Or there's an Ishmael right there. There's an area you're relying on yourself, area you're relying on your flesh, area that you're just so worried about your own comfort. There's an area, something, there's an Ishmael in there that I don't like. Every single time, it comes right after a spiritual high. It comes after a time where I've gotten an Isaac, where I've gotten something sweet, where I've gotten something that made me, in verse 1 through 5 there, laugh hysterically and praise God and just be on top of the world. God always gives something sweet before he asks you to give up the junk food. Okay? He never just says, give up the junk. He always gives you something sweet to your taste and then asks for the junk that's in your hand. This is important for two reasons. One, not relating to ourselves, but relating to others. That when we are so quick to judge the Ishmaels in other people's lives. All right? Please be careful when you judge the Ishmaels in other people's lives. When you judge the things that may be wrong in other people's lives, it's very easy for us to say, just stop it. Just give it up. Why are you still fooling around with this kinds of mess? Just give up this problem or this habit or just snap out of it or something like that. Very easy for us to judge. But the problem is that person hasn't gotten an Isaac yet. It's going to be very hard for them to give up an Ishmael. So let me stop yelling at them to give up Ishmael and let me try to show them Isaac. Let me try to give them a gift. Let me try to show them the sweetness of the Lord. And if you look at any time God, any time Jesus reached out to someone on earth, he didn't do it by saying to the Samaritan woman, give up the husbands and stop doing the bad stuff. And that he always did it by talking about the sweetness of the water. Always. Okay? He always gives an Isaac for asking for an Ishmael. And the other thing is for me personally, in my own life, to realize that there are areas in my life which just because I've been having them for many years doesn't mean that they're necessarily good for me. As that God, at the right time, wants me to get rid of them. I'm sure that without a doubt, I said in the beginning of this series that Abraham is no different than every one of us. God has Isaacs out there for you. I'm sure he does. I'm sure he has an Isaac out there for you which you can't even imagine, which you can't plan for, something supernatural which is beyond imagination. But in order to get there, there was many steps of separation which Abraham had to get to along the way, finally giving up the Ishmael. And the question is, am I willing to give up Ishmael? Some of us have lived with Ishmael so long, okay, that we forgot even what Isaac looks like because we've gotten so used to Ishmael. Isaac is there, and God has a great plan to give you an Isaac. But we got to be willing to give up the Ishmaels in our life, okay? We're not going to read the rest of the chapter, the rest of the part about Hagar and Ishmael, even though it's very nice and interesting, but it's going to digress us more from Abraham. So anyone got any questions? Yes, Maria. That's a good question. One we kind of talked about every step of the way. We kind of addressed that same question as we're going through here. The question is that I said that God didn't give Abraham Isaac because he did stuff. So by the flip side, would he still have come if he didn't do stuff? Okay, if the opposite side of it. Of course, I can't play the role of God. Okay, so I can't say, and only God knows, and you got to realize that when we ask these questions, we're kind of looking at it, I don't want to say backwards, but in God's mind, it's backwards. Because we think that this happened, so this happened. But in God's mind, he sees all this at the same time. So he kind of lays it all down at the exact same time. So the history of the world is kind of put down flat in front of God all simultaneously. So it's not in a chronological kind of an order. But we can still kind of, you know, look at it from the perspective of, what God loved about Abraham was his faith. And what God saw in Abraham, when God looks at, not just Abraham, when God looks at you and looks at me, he doesn't see my sins and my strengths. He doesn't see the good stuff I do and the good stuff that I fail. And this is why he doesn't see that. You know what God sees? God sees the faith. And God sees the heart that's loyal to him. So when God saw that heart that was loyal to him in Abraham, like that's what God is looking for. The other stuff on the outside, I don't want to say it's insignificant, because it's not insignificant. It's not. It is significant. But what God is looking for in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. When God finds a heart that's loyal to him, he can cover up the mistakes that we make when the heart is loyal. Okay? So, I can't say in the specifics if he did this, if he didn't do this, but I know that when God found a heart that's loyal to him, and we saw when Abraham made a mistake, how he dropped to his knees and repented. When God sees that heart that's loyal, there's nothing God can't do with that. Yeah, John. Yeah. Yes. I mean, he also was a gift from God. You know, I mean, I was looking at it tonight, like the question was that Isaac was circumcised, but so was Ishmael. I'm not saying that Ishmael was not a gift from God, but he was not the fullness of the gift from God. But yes, any gift that we receive from God should be circumcised, and that's kind of like the general symbolism of circumcision. But Isaac is the fullness of the gift. But again, you see how God works, okay? God gets you, like, he works up and like that, like he works in stages. So even Ishmael, even though he was the product of human planning, in a sense was God's way of throwing a bone to Abraham to kind of tide him over, you know? So God works in great ways. Other questions? Let's stand for prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for this night that you have given to us. And we thank you, dear Lord, that regardless of what we do and our unfaithfulness, regardless of our sinfulness, dear Lord, you are always faithful. And you are always blessing us and giving us more and more of your gifts. We pray, dear Lord, tonight that we can really get our lives straight with you and that we can really just focus on you and focus on living in the Spirit and living in Christ. And knowing that we are 100% worthless in and of ourselves. And we are completely weak. But we know that when we are weak, we are strong. Help us, dear Lord, to live in your strength. Help us to keep our eyes focused on the Isaacs in this world, not on the Ishmaels. And to always be seeking to do things in an Isaac kind of a way. To always be relying on you and trusting in you. Help us to remove the Ishmaels which may be weighing us down time after time after time again. Give a special blessing to our gathering here. A special blessing to our church, to our Father, Bruno Shoah, and Sony Rini, and all those who ask us to remember them in our prayers, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the intercessions and prayers of all your saints, hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift of fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.